Let's take our Bibles and look in Genesis chapter 15. I had weighed whether to come back to Genesis 11 again one more time, but I believe we have at least touched on the highlights of the Tower of Babel, what that was all about, and I'd like to have us move on to the Genesis chapter 15, where we find the next unusual event or supernatural event of God working in history or in the lives of his people. This is what we're studying in these Bible classes. And here in Genesis chapter 15, really it's verse 17, where the Lord caused a fire. I can't imagine what this would even look like other than just maybe in a larger sense what accompany the children of Israel for 40 years there in the wilderness, that cloud of fire, a pillar of fire. But here in a small way, it says, and it came to pass, in verse 17 of Genesis 15, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, or a lamp of fire, that passed between those pieces, the pieces that he had split and put on the altar. What I want us to do is go back and look a little bit here at the context, beginning with verse 1, so we can understand what leads up to this. So let's read Genesis 15, beginning with verse 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer and endeavor to look at this more carefully. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now remember earlier, the Lord had promised him a seed. And here he is in his old age, his wife past the age of bearing, and still no child. It shows us that Abram had his thoughts on the promise of God. And that's where ours ought to be. So many times we focus on the negative. We focus on things that aren't going right. And in reality, you know, what God has promised, he will do. It's always good to take the word and to read those things that pertain to the Lord and his promises, if indeed we are the Lord's. That's what Abraham was concerned about. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now, typically, if a person could not raise up an heir, inheritance went to the chief servant of the household. There was one servant who faithfully served the master, and he would be the heir. But Abraham said here in verse 3, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house, or my house, is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But that seed that the Lord promised to raise up would not be by ordinary means. It would not be by the working of men. Now, Abraham had to learn this a little later when he did go into Hagar, one of his wife's mistresses, and servants, maids, and she gave it to him. They got panicky, but this matter of God's promise is not going to be accomplished through man's doing, through man's work. We only create for ourselves trouble if that's the direction that we take. He says, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. When it gets over into Galatians, it's not to seeds, but thy seed. In other words, the fruit of this seed would be for a number as the stars of heaven. So we know this is something more than just national Israel. But we'll look at that. And it says, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, he believed what God had revealed. He believed what God revealed concerning Christ, and it was accounted to him, it was charged to him, the very substance of that faith put to him unto righteousness. That word for is unto. It looks forward to a righteousness that was yet to be established and accomplished, that of Christ. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now some might think he's just being picky. Why can't he just sit quiet? I like people, and I desire to be that way myself, that are curious about the things of the Lord, seeking to understand not only what it is he's promised, but how it is he's going to be pleased to fulfill these things. Here he's asking for some assurance of these things. He's old. He's aged. These are describing him having a seed. Would be like taking a 75, 80-year-old man and woman today and saying, you know what, you're gonna still bear a child before you die. It's just, how are these things to be? And he was just being honest. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old. Now here's the point that I want us to begin to look at here. This matter of assurance. People always looking for assurance. Am I the Lord's or am I not? Abraham had a question with regard to assurance. Where was he pointed? To a sacrifice. To a sacrifice. He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. There in that one verse is a summary of all of the different types of sacrifices that the Lord would later on prescribe for that seed. That would come. And every one of them, I mean, we could stop right here and settle down on verse 9 and see how every one of these characterizes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. This is why when Christ spoke of Abraham and said he saw my day and rejoiced, what did he see? Right here. This revelation. It was all pertaining to Christ, that seed that should come. He wasn't just looking for a natural seed, but that seed which would be Christ. And so, verse 10, he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now, there's a reason for that we're not going to get into right now, but you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 1 in verse 17. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. If you've ever been in a desert place or someplace where there's a dead carcass somewhere, pretty soon the vultures begin to surround and circle overhead, the hawks, all right? So that's what we see here. And when the sun was going down, so here we see something taking place throughout the day, beginning in the morning all the way through the evening. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So there's the miraculous intervention of God right here. The smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time that we can come aside on this beautiful day and bow ourselves in your presence, hear your word read and exhorted. And I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts as we desire to worship you in spirit and truth. May you be our teacher and instruct us in the way of righteousness, that righteousness of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed to the account of sinners such as we are. That indeed is our only hope. We have no other hope but his blood and righteousness. I pray that you would teach us of him and grant us assurance as sinners not to look anywhere but to Him through Your Word. We give You the praise in His blessed name. Amen. Well, there's a lot here that we could comment on. I've just kind of broken my notes down in four particular parts. First, in verses 9 and 10, we see the nature of the sacrifice that the Lord ordered Abram to make. And then verses 11 through 12, we see Abram's vigilance before the sacrifice. If the Lord is pointing you to the sacrifice of His Son, which He does in the Word, then how vigilant we ought to be with regard to that sacrifice, because that's where God's glory is. You know, to the perishing, it's foolishness. That's what Paul said. But to those whom the Lord has taught and given His Spirit, we'll be just as vigilant with regard to the work of Christ, the person of Christ, as Abraham was sitting before this sacrifice and waiting on the Lord. In verses 13 through 16, we're going to see something of the purpose of the sacrifice. What was it all about? That's important. And then 17, as we considered God's acceptance of the sacrifice. If God ordered it and that sacrifice was accomplished just as He said it should be, then He's pleased. There's a satisfaction. So that's what we're going to consider in the moments we have together. But first of all, in verses 9 and 10, we have the nature of the sacrifice. You know, some commentators say that Abraham really didn't know what to expect, but I don't buy that. This isn't the first time God had revealed Himself to Abram. It's clear that Abram had been taught something of sacrifice, as we talked about last time. This God's witness, all the way from Abel on down, this witness, just like we today stand and declare Christ as the only sacrifice by which God has saved sinners, we pass it from generation to generation. There's a lot of ignorance out there in the world, but there's not ignorance among the Lord's people. And if the Lord has called Abraham, which He did, He's taught him and continues to teach him. So Abram here is expecting what he's been taught. And that's why he sits before this sacrifice. He knows that for this sacrifice to be effectual, God has to accept it. God has to approve it. In the Old Testament, it was always done in types. That's why it was repeated over and over again. But as we come to the work of Christ, our hope is that God has accepted that sacrifice, that the very fire of God was poured out on His Son, and that He died under the wrath of God on behalf of a people that God gave Him. What's our hope that God accepted it? Well, seeing how He died. Even that centurion said, no man died like this man. And seeing how He was raised again. He died for our offenses, and He was raised for, or because of, our justification. He died because of our offenses. That's what that verse means. And so we see Abram here looking to the sacrifice. This is a prophetic prophecy of God's blessings in Christ through His effectual blood for His people. Here's the point, dear friends. If we would receive any assurances that we're the Lord's, or any expectation of God's favor, and would have even what faith we believe to have be confirmed to be of God, don't look in here. We don't find Abram sitting around soul searching. I wonder if I'm worthy. Well, if that's your thought, you're not. I wonder if I've done enough. Well, if that's your thought, you haven't. You haven't. Everything on that disqualifies you. Where is he sitting before this sacrifice? And this is the place when he asked the question, verse 8, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? When you get in your doldrums and sitting there wondering about, you know, dying and judgment and everything, where are you looking? Are you looking to your past? Are you looking at how long you've served the Lord, supposedly? Are you looking at some point where you can point to, this is where my profession began? You better not be. You better be looking the same place that Abraham was brought to look, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope for a sinner apart from Him having done the doing and done the dying. There's no hope. This is a very key passage, I believe, in the Old Testament, not to look anywhere but to the cross of Christ and submit submission to Christ and his work accomplished there. We bow. We bow. People will try to move you off of that and try to challenge you and say, well, don't you think there's something more? Don't you think it's Christ plus how much faith you have, or Christ plus how much righteousness you can work out? You know, he gets you started, but now you got to finish it. All that kind of nonsense is foolish talk. It's foolish talk. We find Abraham not even saying a word here. Do you see one word here that Abraham spoke after he asked the question? It's the Lord speaking. He asked his question and he shut up. And you know, when you ask that question, how shall I know? You better shut up and read the word. I better shut up and read the word. Where's God going to point us? To Christ, to the cross. God appointed that each of the beasts used for this service. Here's something interesting about them that we can kind of look at in verse 9. It says, take me an heifer of 3 years old. Well, that's the prime of his life. You can see how that's a type of Christ, isn't it? He'd not yet come to full growth and yet taken out in the prime of his life. Christ himself. He didn't die a natural death. He didn't die of natural causes. He didn't die of old age. He was put to death. His life cut off just like these animals here in the prime of their life when he laid down his life. Also, we don't read that God gave Abram particular direction of how to manage these beasts and fowls. This is why I said I believe Abram was already taught, because in verse 9 he didn't say, well, you know, if this is the first time you're instructed on how to do something on a job, don't you have other questions? Well, you know, how should I kill it? Is there a certain... He understood as soon as the Lord said here, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. See, he says take them, but he knew what to do with them. Verse 10, he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. So there's obviously some revelation that he received. And, you know, as I read this, it shows that when a man's taught of God by the Spirit, there are certain particulars that you don't have to go over and over and over again with them with regard to the death of Christ. There's things we know, regardless of how the prophets of Baal are building their sacrifices and offer them, there's a particular way that we look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people think of you as hard-nosed. They think of you as narrow. They say, well, you're saying that's the only way? Yes, that's the only way. The only way. The way Christ died, what he did in his death, sin put to his charge to his account for those for whom he died, his righteousness charged the account of his people. It's not open for debate or negotiation. Thirdly, Abraham took as God appointed him. He knew that for the sacrifice to be effectual, it had to be accepted with fire. Once he laid those parts out open there, he didn't just walk away and say, well, it's done. There had to be that acceptance. And so that's why he waited. He divided the beasts in the midst. This was a way, you can go back and look a little bit about the way covenants were made, but this was a way it was done in a ceremony to confirm covenants, because this was a covenant that God was showing unto Abram. If you look over in Jeremiah chapter 34, in verses 18 and 19. Now this is years later. This was even before God had called Moses and instructed him in the books of Leviticus and Numbers that we're going through. But Abram was taught already. It says here in verse 18 of Jeremiah 34, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. This was a way that a ceremony was done, typically, where the parts were divided, and then to seal a covenant, the people walked between the parts. But here it's the Lord himself walking between the parts. The flame of fire, you see, going between the parts. And so we can see here that there's a standard, a law. And if we were to take the time really to study this, you would see again how every part of it was accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a fourth thing here in verses 9 and 10 that I would note, and then we'll move on. But Abram, having prepared, according to God's instruction, this sacrifice, now he sits down to wait for the fire. Wait for that sign that God would give that indeed the sacrifice had been accepted. You know, he sat from morning to evening that we see here, and it was in the evening that the Lord answered. I see even in that a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was in the evening of the history of this world that God answered. You think of all those Old Testament saints, all of those that were taught to look to Christ. They died without having seen the promise fulfilled, but they looked. They looked. And the deferring of God's appearing even to Abram here in this sacrifice, I believe in many ways is prophetic. It's prophetic of the delay that should come millenniums later when Christ would fulfill this on his behalf. But let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. Abram's vigilance before the sacrifice, his vigilance that we've already talked about. You know, aren't we often discouraged by delay? We hate to wait. If you've said it's going to happen, then why not now? Can you imagine? I mean, all the way from Adam, when God first slew those innocent animals and clothed Adam and Eve, thousands of years went by. And yet, those that were truly taught of the Lord, it did not discourage them. Rather, that waiting, that expectation, is what Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 8. It's hope. Where there's waiting, there's hope. And I believe that's what's expressed here. Abram's vigilance before this sacrifice was not one of discouragement or despond or anger. Why doesn't God do something? But submission, waiting, wait on the Lord. How many times the scripture says that, wait on the Lord? Even, you know, with regard to sinners that seem to be somewhat concerned in their soul about whether they're the Lord's or not, or whether they're one of God's elect, or whether Christ died for them or not. We don't find Abram up walking around, pulling on his chin, philosophizing. Well, let me try to rationalize and work this thing out. We find him waiting. Waiting in the one place that God ordained. And that's the best thing you can tell sinners. Let's don't try to give sinners assurance ourselves. You'll always fail. If it comes from you, the next time they lack assurance, what are they going to be doing? Calling you on the phone. It might be in the middle of the night. Look, I'm just struggling again. And what do? You sit there and try to talk them through it. That's the worst thing you can do. Point them to Christ. Point them to the sacrifice. And just tell them what's the one place God has said that he receives sinners. It's in the death of his son. You better wait just like Abraham. Don't move. You better wait like Ruth. Covered herself with Boaz's cloak there and lay there all night. Waited, not knowing. And then when she went back, you know, and she told Naomi, what did Naomi say? Sit here and wait until he's finished it. Wait until he's finished it. This is not for discouragement. This is for hope. So by this delay, Abram waited, hoped. And you know, again, the Lord is going to teach us in our own hearts just how vital this matter of the cross is. Because as Abram sat there, it wasn't easy. You're talking about the heat of the day. You're also talking, look in verse 11, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses. I don't know, in our day and age, they used to put up scarecrows and things that made noise to chase birds away. And in Africa, I watched, they used to have people come out and sit in the fields. They used to have children sit in different portions of the field all day long in the heat. And any time a bird came by to try to grab the rice or whatever it was, those kids were responsible to get up and chase them off. It's work. It's work. It's labor. But that's what we read here in verse 11, that Abram drove them away. As I read that and studied it, a watchful eye must be kept upon Christ and his sacrifice. Not only for our own assurance. See, that's not just because of ourselves, but because of those birds that would come and take away the sacrifice, take away from its glory, because of the enemies of the cross, of which Paul spoke. There are many. So you see, there's a cause to stand for, and that's what we see here. Whether it's outward, You know, I don't jump into conversations with people when they're talking about end times and all this stuff. I don't jump in and say, well, let me tell you what my persuasion is. But when it comes down to the glory of Christ, and when it comes down to the cross, that's where we speak up, especially when we see that the very glory of Christ is being robbed. The very nature of the cross is being misrepresented. That's the very glory of God. Why wouldn't we speak up? But whether it's out here or even in here, see, the enemy can be without or within. Our vain thoughts are enemies so many times. No matter how much we have heard and profess to believe, how many sitting in this room can say they've never had a doubt about the truthfulness of what's revealed here? We struggle with ourselves. We struggle with this flesh. We know what God said, the work is complete, and yet in the middle of the night, you'll wake up thinking, have I done enough? Have I repented enough? Have I believed enough? I. And those are birds that have to be driven away. They have to be driven away. It's not I, it's Him. It's not my works, it's His work, you see. It's not how much I sacrifice, it's how much He sacrificed, what He did. It's not whether I can work up an acceptance with God. If I'm endeavoring to do that, then I've not understood. I've not been taught. It's His acceptance with God, you see. So when these thoughts or enemies would endeavor to take away from any detail of Christ's sacrifice, are you happy with what you know already about Christ's sacrifice? I'm thankful for what the Lord's taught me, but I'd like to hear another message about it. I'd like to hear again about the Lamb slain. I'd like to hear again about what His blood accomplished, what His righteousness means to God. Not mine, but what His righteousness means to God. And I'll tell you, when I do, I rejoice. I rejoice. We're not to treat these things lightly, but rather actively drive them away, whether it's by a word or thought, you see. And then verses 13 through 16, let's just look here briefly at the purpose of the sacrifice. You know, the time when God came to him with this fire, if you will, fully revealing his acceptance of it, it was when the sun was going down. It would have been about the time of what would have later been the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. So it makes sense. It all fits according to pattern. There was a morning and an evening sacrifice that was to be offered. But early in the morning, before day, obviously, it must have been, because you notice in Genesis 15, when Jeremiah first asked the question, and the Lord took him out, verse 5 says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. So he must have taken him out sometime early morning, before the sun came up. He said, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. So we see a revealing there early in the morning. And then that's when God gave him the order regarding these sacrifices. So we can suppose at least a full day went by. And I believe there's a sense here, both prophetic and personal, as I already mentioned, but prophetic in that Christ was to lay down his life in the evening of history. That's, people always ask, are we in the last days? We've been in the last days ever since Christ died. That's when all the prophets spoke that the end of the world, we're in the end of the world right now. It's like you break down that last hour into minutes, and then you break down the last minute into seconds, and you break down the last seconds into milliseconds. You know, this clock's a ticking, and I don't know how much longer it'll be. I don't think there's any way we can surmise. But yes, we are in the last days. Mark it down. We've been in the last days ever since Christ came and laid down his life. There's a personal aspect too to this waiting upon the sacrifice, and that is that it instilled in Abram, this delay instilled in Abram and others called in the Old Testament, as I said, a hope of the realization of Christ's work. If you look over in Luke chapter 2, I believe Simeon, remember when the Spirit directed Simeon to the temple after Christ was born and Mary and Joseph brought the Christ child there to be circumcised the eighth day and follow the law. He had to obey that law in every jot and tittle. You know, he obeyed his precepts, and that's how our righteousness was worked out, in his obedience of those precepts. But he also had to lay down his life to pay its penalty. Now, there's obviously blood shed in the circumcision of our Lord, but that wasn't shed unto death. When they beat him before they put him, nailed him to the cross, there was blood shed. When they put that crown of thorns on his head, there was blood shed. But when it says that we're justified by his blood, that justification could not have been accomplished until he actually died. Blood is a metonymy, that's a figure of speech for death. But awaiting that time that he should die, and now all of these things beginning to unfold, we read here with regard to Simeon, verse 25. And again, isn't it interesting that the sacrifice that even Mary and Joseph brought, it says, verse 24, to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, just like we have over here, the birds that were to be offered. You say, why birds? Well, blood could be shed unto death, couldn't it? It was something that the poorest of the poor could find in the marketplace for a few pence and take and offer unto the Lord. Nobody was to be excluded because of poorness or poverty. And so it gives us an indication of just how poor Christ's family was, his earthly family. Here's the king, and yet he's born a pauper. Paul talks about that. You know, he was rich, and yet for our sakes he became poor, identifying with the poorest of sinners. But here in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting, just like Abraham sitting there waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Waiting for the consolation, what? The redemption, the redeemer, the justifier, the reconciler. And I believe that that would have been very much Abram's anticipation here, waiting. It says a deep, coming back here, Genesis 15, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. The word deep there is something more than just he got sleepy. I believe the sense is that this isn't a common sleep through weariness, but much like the Lord caused Adam to sleep, you know, like in a hospital, they induce sleep. This was an induced sleep. And there's a reason for it. We might think, well, it's just part of the story. But what is the Lord having to do? Take Abram completely out of the way. He's about to reveal to Abram his glory in that sacrifice and bring the fire. And before there was this revelation of God and his grace in Christ, the Lord caused him to be completely lost to any hope in himself. If you look upon it in verse 12, it says, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. You know, as long as you got some little wiggle of thought in yourself that somehow I can stand and contribute to this thing, the Lord's got to take you out of the way. Got to take you out of the way. I think back when we first made profession, we thought that we were out of the way, but then the Lord had to continue to teach us, continue to remove us out of the way and show us our lostness, lost to any hope in ourselves. That word horror of darkness, I don't know if you ever remember as a child, I do sometimes, where the electricity would suddenly go out and you were caught in a spot where you didn't know where anybody was, and there's just a panic until you hear the voice of your father or mother calling you and saying, it's okay, it's all right. That's what I see going on here. The horror and darkness of our own sin, which then does what? Makes the preciousness of the sacrifice of Christ all the greater. Don't despond when the Lord takes all hope away from you. That's a good thing. That's a mercy, because then it causes you to cry out as a helpless sinner to Christ alone. And I believe that's what we see here. Now, he goes on and tells Abram that there's going to be a captivity in Egypt, and that this seed would, you know, would suffer and be afflicted, and there'd have to be a deliverance. All of these are types of the deliverance to come from this seed that he'd promised Christ. But here's the thing. If you look in verse 15, the comfort brought to Abram, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. I've had people ask me, well, since these died before Christ died, then did they really go to their grave in peace? Yes. They went looking to Christ, just like we do. We look back to that work that he accomplished. They look forward to it. The Lord delivered them based on promise. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, Hebrews 11 and verse 13, look what the testimony of God here. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Faith is a persuasion. It's not a performance. Persuaded and embraced them. When you embrace somebody, you love them. Embraced them. They loved the truth of it. They died believing the truth of it and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All right, so good hope there. Well, verse 17, let me just wrap this up. Verse 17, we see God's acceptance of the sacrifice. Here's this miraculous intervention of God and the covenant ratified there in verse 17, where the fire, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, the smoking furnace, I don't see how you can see it any other way than the affliction that Christ endured, bearing the wrath of God on behalf of his people. The burning lamp, you'd think, well, you know, smoking furnace, a burning lamp, why would you have that? Well, a lamp denotes light, denotes hope. Remember, he's just been in darkness, but it denotes hope designed to bring comfort in the result of the sacrifice. That's the light of the work of the Spirit, to teach us. Even as he was offered by that eternal Spirit unto God, that same Spirit comes and teaches sinners for whom he died. And God showed to Abram what this was all about. That lamp that burns, just like when Moses saw that burning bush, it was a revelation of the very person of Christ. All right, the fire, the bush that burned and yet it didn't. It was a flame and yet it wasn't. Christ bore the wrath of God and yet it didn't consume him. You see, he's the light in that sense. And I believe the burning lamp also denotes the putting away of sin. The fire and the burning lamp, something that burns. They were talking about this fire out in California that they've been fighting. When so hot, so heated that nothing is left. When people walk on it, it's like walking on glass. It's crunches. Everything's gone. That's what fire does. But that's what our sin, what took place with our sin. If Christ died for us, it was put away. They're all taken away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away, the burning lamp. But here the passing of these between the pieces, I believe, is the confirming of the covenant. That's what it was. Just like later on, the people were to walk through and confirm that covenant with the Lord. Here it's the Lord himself confirming his own covenant with himself by causing this fire to pass between those pieces. You know, that's what gave strong consolation to Abram. That this being performed, this being done, it was exactly as God said it would be. Well, again, I would conclude here that God's covenant with sinners is made only by sacrifice. The sacrifice, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me one last verse here. I've spent the whole time going through this today, but I trust it is a blessing. Psalm 50 and verse 5. You want one verse to mark down as a summary of what we've just looked at. Here it is, verse 5 and 6. You can put Christ and his imputed righteousness right here. Gather my saints together unto me. Who are saints? Only those to whom righteousness has been charged, imputed. Those that have made a covenant with me, how? By their works? By their faith? By their zeal? No, by sacrifice. And where that sacrifice has been made, look at verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. In other words, God has declared that this is the only way. There's no agreement without propitiation and sacrifice. And all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the one. The only way we can know that he receives our spiritual sacrifices of praise is through that one sacrifice of Christ. If he's been pleased to reveal Christ in us, it's because he's already accepted the sacrifice of his Son on our behalf.